Three ingredients would make a successful church. Can somebody tell me what they think would be three ingredients that would make for a successful church? Food? Good one. Can you?
Sunday school.
Sunday school. Communion, love, and faith, okay? Ron?
A man with a call, a message, and people.
Good answer. Yes, I like that. Not what I'm looking for, but that's okay. No, they were a really good answer. Yes, Gay?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yeah. Laura?
Prayer, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Okay, good answers. All were great answers. Absolutely great answers. I want to thank you for that. So this morning I'm going to be looking for some troublemakers.
Oh, pick me!
I know I got a church full of them. I'm going to be looking for some troublemakers for Jesus Christ. Okay? So what do we mean by troublemakers? Well, the troublemakers, according to Scripture, were the ones that were in Thessalonica, and they were the Christians that were going around preaching about Jesus Christ being crucified, died, buried, and rose again. Our church needs troublemakers like the ones in Thessalonica that were going around and talking to the Jews and to everybody else. And so this morning, as we look at Scripture and as we look at what's going on, we need some troublemakers. We need some people ready to shake up our world in the same way that the Thessalonians shook up the world that they were living in. Where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. Where there was sadness, they brought laughter. Where there was bondage, they brought liberation. Where there was death, they brought life. And they took a world that was tired and troubled and tangled, and they put that world back on its feet. Are you ready this morning to be a troublemaker for Jesus Christ? Even if you're not, I want you to listen to what is going to be said here this morning. Because we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be speaking the Word of God, and we need to not only be speaking that Word to each other, as we do here on Sunday morning, but we need to go into that lost world and speak the Word of God to those people. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading from the NIV Bible this morning. And that's Acts chapter 17, 1 through 9. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They all are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. May God add his blessing to this word. So, the very first ingredient that we look at within scriptures here is that we need to look at the word integrity. Luke tells us in verse 4 that Paul's preaching was successful in... Do you know, I've been preaching for 30-some-odd years, and I still get my tongue twisted around Thessalonica. It's one of those words. I don't know why. Many believed, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Now, the word God-feared was a technical term for Gentiles who were drawn to the morality and monotheism, the one God of the Jewish faith. You see, back then, most people had numerous gods. But when they heard the word of Paul and Silas, they said, okay, fine, like, let's look at this really closely and see what that message is. They could never actually become Jews, but they were Jews from a distance. They were those who were desirous for something more than their pagan culture could offer them. So they turned to the God of the Jews. And after Paul came to their synagogue, and they turned at that point because they heard the message of Jesus Christ. They turned to Christianity. The world in which Christianity was conceived was a world of incompatible immorality. Now, last week, Pastor spoke about Ashley Madison having, I forget what it was, 3 million followers or something like that. You know what? The world is so sick. I mean, look what's happening today in Vancouver. Look what happened in Victoria just a couple of weeks ago, where our city fathers went and painted sidewalks the colors of impurity. That's all I'll call it. You know, we have allowed our people who are in charge of us, we have allowed them to follow the way of the world rather than follow the way of Jesus Christ. Today, there's going to be millions of people standing alongside the road cheering and hollering because some people are half-dressed and acting stupid. Homosexuality was rampant, as evidenced by the Emperor Nero being paraded through the streets of Rome, fondling his 12-year-old male lover in full view. And that goes along with what's happening today in Vancouver. The same kind of activity. Sexual permissiveness was the rule of the day. Prostitution and all forms of sexual immorality were a major part of the various religions that they followed. Human life was cheap, and pleasure was the primary purpose of life. And into that world of immorality, Christianity introduced a new element, and that was integrity, moral and ethical principles that had been forgotten for years. A letter written to Diogenes in the middle of the second century indicated how revolutionary Christian integrity was in this world of paganism. The letter marveled that Christians have their meals in common, but not their wives. They have their meals. They gather together, and we read that in scriptures, where they gathered and they had their meals together, but they did not share their wives. They find themselves in the flesh and yet live not after the flesh. No wonder these Christians were causing trouble in their world. They were doing something that had been forgotten in that pagan culture. They were living lives of integrity, and the people didn't know how to react to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that these Christians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. A fresh dose of integrity emanating from the lives of the Christian men and women today is what we need to cause some trouble in our world. I would suggest that we are living in the midst of an integrity crisis. I once read this statement here, and I can't remember exactly where I got it from, but I remember it, and I had written it down, and it says this. It says, a measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. A measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. I'm reminded of the woman who wrote a letter to the IRS, and I read this one quite a few years ago as well, and it said, Dear Sir, I couldn't sleep last night because, you see, I kind of cheated on my income tax. So I've enclosed a check for $325, and if I can't sleep tonight, I'll send the rest. In recent years, we've seen a lot of preachers suffering from a lack of integrity. And I'm not going to name any of them, but we know who they are. We've read about them in the papers, and we've heard about them on the television. Coaches have been fired, and athletic programs have been put on probation because of a lack of integrity. We are quickly becoming a nation that doesn't know what the word integrity really means. And when we lose our integrity, we've lost everything. When we refuse to live by the truth, then we are not living the kind of life that will be approved by God. We, that's you and I, as Christians, must live lives of integrity so that the non-Christian world will sit up and take notice. Now, the next part of this portion of scripture that I read this morning is intensity. You see, if we look back at what they were doing back when Paul and Silas were around, they were intense about what they did. They didn't muddle around, but they knew exactly what they wanted to do, where they wanted to go, and how they wanted to get there, and how they wanted to preach that word. The accusation hurled at the Thessalonian Christians and Paul and Silas implies this. Why else would they be accused of causing trouble all over the world? It said they caused trouble all over the world. Now, that's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? All over the world. But the world of that day is different than the world of today, except for one thing. It's bigger today than it was then because we didn't know about the rest of the world. It took several years after Paul and Silas to know that the world was round and that there was all kinds of other people out there. And we need to recognize that they caused trouble all over the world, or turning the world upside down. If they were not intense in their commitment to Christ, they wouldn't have been doing this, but they were intense. They went after this message of Jesus Christ, and they purposefully spoke that word to people who were there to listen. And we know that the intensity of the Thessalonian church didn't die down, for Paul later writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So again, he's implying that because the message was spoken, because he spoke the truth to them, they went out into that world that they knew, and they spoke that truth to other people around. These Christians had a faith that was so intense that their reputation had become known everywhere. We see the same spirit in Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, where it says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They're speaking it. People are listening. Are we speaking the word of God to our friends and neighbors, or are we silent? Are we going when we're in a crowd of people and somebody's saying something very off color? Are we saying, you know, I don't need to listen to that? Are we speaking up for our rights as people in this world that we live in? Are we telling them, you know what, I don't appreciate that language that you're using? Or are we hiding behind and just saying, you know what, that's not for me? These Christians had an intensity about them For they were proclaiming an intense message. They preached Christ crucified and Christ risen and Christ available to all who would come. We must recover this spirit of intensity in our churches today. We have too many members at ease. Too many people just coming and saying, "Oh, well, you know, I'm here for Sunday. And I really enjoyed that sermon, Pastor. Oh, that was so great. Oh, the words were so inspiring." And that's the end of it for the next week until they come again. We have too many preachers without a message to proclaim. Too many elders and deacons that are just there in name. Too many Sunday school teachers captured by the complacency. We have too many people who have lost their intensity. The message heard so often from churches today is, let's not do anything to stir the waters or bring attention to ourselves. Let's not get involved in anything controversial. Let's not take a stand politically. Let's not do anything that would stir up the waters, as I've already said. But you know something, folks? We've been called to be different. We are Christ followers, and we've been called to be different, and we've been called to speak the Word of God to those who normally don't hear it. And by proclaiming this message of non-involvement, what we're really saying is we don't want to be world changers. We don't want to turn our world upside down like the Thessalonians did. You see, to be a world changer for Jesus Christ, I have to get out into the world and let them know what I believe if I ever expect them to join me in my cause. We need to be the light on top of a hilltop rather than being hidden under the bushel, as the scripture says. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Put some feet to the message. Get out there. Speak the word of God to those who are lost. Speak the word of God to cousins. Speak the word of God to brothers and sisters. Speak the word. Put feet to it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." We have got to reach the point where we live out the conviction that nothing is more important than the expansion of God's kingdom. It is more important than our personal well-being. It is more important than our education. It is more important than our success. We must become kingdom people if we are to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. And kingdom people are people who put the kingdom first in their lives. We see that in the Christians at Thessalonica. And my prayer to God is that we would see the same thing in our lives and in this community. So we have integrity and we have intensity. And the third, as I looked at Scripture this morning, is involvement. This message, we see that Christians were willing to get involved. Paul and his companions were willing to be involved in the lives of the Jews, God-fearers, and leading women of Thessalonica. Jason was willing to get involved by welcoming those Christian leaders into his home, even though he knew it might get him into trouble. He was still ready to do that. He stepped forward. I'd like us all to be a force in the kingdom of God. If I just had enough time, I would do everything that I could. If you had enough time, is the excuse that we hear, "Oh, I don't have enough time to get involved in anything like that. I wish that our church could be more evangelistic, but you know, that's not for me. I don't know how to do that." We make all kinds of excuses why we can't do what God has called us to do. And he's called each and every one of us to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And what is that command? "Go ye into the world." It doesn't say go into your bedroom and hide. It says go into the world and speak the word of God to those who are out there. I'm afraid there are a lot of things that we would like to see happen in our church and in our world that are not going to happen unless we personally get involved. We personally need to go out there. We personally need to grab that message and carry it with us on a daily basis. There are too many armchair quarterbacks and backseat drivers in the church today. And when I say the church today, I'm not talking just about this church right here, but I'm talking about the church in general. Because the church in general has become inward rather than outward. And we need to be an outward-going church, reaching into our community. And we have several programs here that I am so pleased to see. You know, like I look at the Big House Breakfast, and when I wasn't working, I was here, and I saw these people, and I saw how God could speak into their lives and the opportunity that was there to speak into their lives. You know, and we have other programs within this church on a regular basis. There's a box out there for the crisis center. I mean, this is a ministry that's important in our community. But we all need to be involved, not just one or two people. We need to be reaching out to the poor. We need to be reaching out to those people, for instance, who were in that fire. You know, we need to reach out to them and just say, you know what? Yes, you've lost everything, but Jesus still loves you. We need to be active in that. Everybody knows what everybody else ought to do, but we, for ourselves, oh, that doesn't include me. Man, I don't want to get my hands dirty in this situation. Oh, no, don't call on me to do that. We, like the Thessalonians, need people to be involved in the community and in our church. We need you to help us in our attempt to build the kingdom of God. There was once a man who always seemed to bring home a basket full of fish. Anyway, the community was wondering, how come every time this man went out fishing, he came home with so many fish? Well, the game warden had heard about this man, and so he decided that he would go fishing with him one day. And so he went out, and he noticed that as they were going across the lake to a secret place where this man was fishing, he noticed that he didn't have a fishing rod. But he had a rusty old fishing box with him. So when they got to this particular point in the lake, the fisherman opened up his fishing box and pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit the fuse and threw it in the water, and up came the fish. Well, the game warden clarified who he was, and he said to the man, he said, you know, he said, I'm the game warden and that's illegal. And the man reached in the tackle box, grabbed another stick of dynamite, lit it and handed it to the game warden. The game warden sat there for a minute. The fisherman says, are you going to sit there or are you going to fish? Well, are we going to sit here or are we going to fish? Hey, are you going to hold on to that stick of dynamite? Picture Jesus Christ as the stick of dynamite. Okay? He's explosive with his message. Are you going to hold on to that stick of dynamite or are you going to get and get to fishing? Well, the time is now. The time is now for us to reach out into the community. We have the most forceful message that we could ever have to reach those who are lost in the world, to carry out the work of Christ, to communicate the work of Christ. We must be personally involved in what goes on in our church and in our community to continue the witness of Christ, to conform to the will of Christ. We, as a church, must be involved in the world. And so that's the first part of a two-part series that I'm preaching, because I get the opportunity of doing it again next Sunday. And so stay tuned. I'd now like to have the worship team come up. And we're going to move into the next section of our service this morning.